Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People get saved when they hear the presentation of the gospel. It's one of the reasons that we give altar calls every single week, because we're giving a presentation of the gospel. Doesn't mean every church has to do it. It just is a good idea, I think, to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the transforming power.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a study through 1 Thessalonians. One of the main themes of this rich letter is that we have been given eternity with Jesus, escaping the wrath to come because of the transforming gospel of Christ that has changed us and saved us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in 1 Thessalonians.
Father, thank you so much for your word, for the richness that we are able to find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truths that we find here, that we would be encouraged by you as we live for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to start by going to the very end of the chapter, to verses 9 and 10. And these are the theme verses for the book of 1 Thessalonians. There are theme verses for 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at those in 2 Thessalonians, but these are the theme verses for here. And it deals with three things. Number one, that they were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were transformed. Number two, that they were waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, an angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into the sky?" They just kept staring. Jesus disappeared. They kept staring, I guess. And the angel said, "This same Jesus who left this exact way is going to return again." In other words, he is going to return on the clouds. So they were to wait for him from on high. And the third was that they had been saved from the wrath that is to come. Let's take a look at it, and we'll talk about each one of these. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." That's Paul talking about when they went to Thessalonica. Then he says this, "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and wait for his Son from heaven, who was raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come." Now, these are the things that we are going to be looking at in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to see the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for your sins, that was established in the Old Testament, and it is transformed. It's every bit as transformative today as it was for the church in Thessalonica. Also, that we are today supposed to be ready, because we don't know when Jesus is returning, and he could come back at any moment. Not only that we would be waiting, but we would be eagerly waiting. And number three, that we've been saved from the wrath to come. That is means two things. Number one, we have been given eternity and we are not going to face judgment. Number two, the Bible says that this tribulation period that's coming upon the earth, there's a time coming, Jesus said, that is worse than anything this world's ever going to see, worse than anything it's ever seen before. It is a time of wrath, the Bible says, a time of indignation, a time of Jacob's trouble, but they will be saved out of it, that we will not go through that tribulation period. And we'll talk about that here in a little while. So go back with me to verse 1 of chapter 1, where we are introduced to the three people who write this letter. Paul introduces himself. I don't know that I need to give him an introduction, right? Paul the Apostle. Then Silvanus and Timothy. Who is Silvanus? Have we heard of Silvanus before? Well, Silvanus is another name for Silas. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You remember that Paul, on his first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas. The Barnabas went and found Paul. And if you're reading the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul. Then all of a sudden it switches, Paul and Barnabas. And then when they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, they get in an argument over John Mark. John Mark had flaked out on the first missionary journey. Barnabas wants to give him another chance. Paul is like, "Not on your life. He flaked out on us. We're not letting him go." So he takes Silas and they go on their missionary journey. They go to an area called Lystra and Derbe. It's there where they call, I think they call Paul Hermes and they call Silas Jupiter, if I remember correctly. But they deny being the gods. They believe they're gods because they've done miracles in their midst. And so they believe they're gods and they deny being gods. And when they bring up Jesus Christ, they drag Paul outside of the city and they stone him. It says that when they thought he was dead, they left him there and that he got up and went back into the city. Which if I was stoned in a city, I might just rejoice that I was alive still. Now, some believe he died and that's what he means when he talks about going to the third heavens. But there was some real difficulties going on in the second missionary journey. And they meet a young man there who has a Jewish mother and a Greek father by the name of Timothy. And Timothy joins them there in Lystra and Derbe and continues on their second missionary journey. They go up to the area of Galatia and Phrygia, which just think of those names. What does Galatia and Phrygia make you think of? Cold, right? Galatia and Phrygia. That's exactly where they were. They're up, kind of up, going towards, you know, towards Russia. And they want to go to Asia, but God stops them. Paul puts it this way. The Holy Spirit forbade us. Or Luke puts it this way. The Holy Spirit forbade us. We couldn't go. Which, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? We know that Paul had some kind of an ailment. The Galatians, to the Galatians, he wrote, you would have given me your eyes if you could have. So some scholars believe that it was an eye disease that Paul had that stopped him from going to Asia. So they went to the area of Troas. The thing about Troas is it's a beautiful beach area. It's a gorgeous town. And while he's there, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so Paul took that to go over to Macedonia. Macedonia is, well, it was a different region in their days, but it's basically Europe. It's the northern part of Greece. Alexander the Great's dad was named Philip of Macedonia. So this is the territory of Greece. And in order to go visit Thessalonica today, which you can do, you go to Athens, and from Athens you head up and you go to Thessalonica, and you can go to a couple of, you can go to Corinth, you can go to some of those other places. Corinth is over in Asia Minor, but you can go to a couple other places that are there. And so they begin to spread the gospel in Europe. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. By the way, Timothy, this is early on in the ministry of Paul, he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. And later on, he's going to say, we don't need to lay any kind of burdens on anyone that they would be circumcised. But because his mother was Jewish and Paul's MO was to go into synagogues, and he did what we might call prophecy evangelism. He taught from the Old Testament the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. That was what he did. And so he had Timothy circumcised so he could be Jewish and go into those areas and preach that gospel. And then he says, Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to have a lot of good things to say about the Thessalonians. But do you remember in the book of Acts, the next city that he went to from Thessalonians? He went to the Bereans. And do you remember that little quote? The Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all joy. But they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. We know that the Thessalonians received the word of God with joy, but I just take it they weren't Bereans in the sense that they didn't search out the scriptures. But there's going to be a lot of good things said about them here. It's funny that we know them from that quote, like, don't be like those Thessalonians. They don't search the scriptures. He says, grace and peace to you, this typical greeting from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering you without ceasing for your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Now, this is the first letter that we have. This is the first part of the gospel. This is the earliest letter we have in the New Testament. And Paul is already Paul. By the way, there are absolutely no questions as to whether or not this letter is from Paul, that it is Paulinian in its origin. And we see it here. We see remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Later on, Paul would say, now there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Here he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God the Father. knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, that God had chosen them. How did he choose them? How were they elect? The Bible says that God draws people to himself, and then people respond to the gospel. So he brings the gospel up in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now let's talk for a moment about the gospel. Because the gospel comes to them, Thessalonians, is the earliest of all of the New Testament letters. Because critics have said for years now, by the way, since the first exposure to it was in the early 90s, that the gospel wasn't really taught in the early church. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that if you receive him as your Savior, if you believe in him, then you will have life. Even if you die, you'll live, Jesus said. That gospel was not really developed until decades later. But now we know in the earliest church letter that he talks about the gospel and the transformation that happened to them. And when he talks about the gospel, because we have the same thing, people get saved when they hear the presentation of the gospel. It's one of the reasons that we give altar calls every single week, because we're giving a presentation of the gospel. Doesn't mean every church has to do it. It just is a good idea, I think, to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the transforming power. Listen to what the Bible says, what Paul said in a couple other places about the gospel. First of all, in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. That's how people get saved. Along those same lines, listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching," he's talking about when he came to them preaching, he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." He goes on to talk about bringing them the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "My preaching was not with persuasive words." So often pastors think, I got to have a great message. I got to be persuasive in my speech. It's also interesting that he says this in Corinth, because before he came to Corinth, he was in Athens. And in Athens, he went to the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. This is where a bunch of philosophers would get together and share different philosophies. And Paul stood up and preached the gospel to him. That sermon in Acts chapter 17 is used as a classic sermon preparation letter in preaching classes, because Paul does such a good job. He says to them, I notice you all are very religious. He kind of talks good about them. I notice you all are very religious. You have everywhere in the city statues. And I noticed a statue, an idol really, a statue to the unknown God. So he bounces off something in their culture. And he says, this is the God that I come and I speak to you about. And he quotes some of their philosophers and he preaches. But at the end of that message, it says, some believed, some said, we'll hear you on another day, and many did not believe. And there was never a church established in Athens. You don't read a letter to the church in Athens. Then he goes to Corinth and he doesn't bring any persuasive words. He just comes with the gospel. And all kinds of people get saved, and there's a huge church that's planted in Corinth. What does that tell us? It's not the persuasive words of the preacher. That's something good for us pastors to learn. Because we can put a lot of work into persuasive words and thinking, man, I got a good message here now. But he says to them that it did not come to you in word only, but also in power. This is verse 5. It came in power. The gospel gets into people's lives and transforms them. I've shared with you before that when I heard the gospel when I was 13 and I received Christ, I prayed the sinner's prayer, my life was transformed. At 13, almost 14 years old, I became a new person. I started to want to know the Bible. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. Even though I was religious before that and had a sense of wanting to know God, I really wanted to know him. I really wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I was transformed. I was changed. So it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. There was much assurance that they would be transformed by the gospel that came to them. He says, as you knew what kind of men we were among you for your sake. This also tells us there's something about the person that brings the message of the gospel being right with God, having a right relationship, being the kind of men and women that we're supposed to be, so that when people see Christ in us, the hope of glory, they don't go, "You see that person's life? I can't follow that." That we now are transformed by him, live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us and they're drawn to him. So the thing about Paul bringing the gospel to them was that they went through the area of Thessalonica and they were there for 3 weeks, went into the synagogue, persuaded them from the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah, through the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Messiah. And immediately, you can read about this in Acts, immediately there was persecution. The Roman authority, this is a Roman city. There were Roman cities, and if you were from a Roman city, you had privileges. And the thing about Roman cities are that they wanted you to worship the emperor. And so immediately, the Roman authorities had problems with Paul. And in fact, they had to rush Paul out of the city. And there were, we don't know how many people, I assume it couldn't have been more than a handful, maybe a couple of dozen of people that got saved. But from those couple of dozen grew this church in Thessalonica. Listen to what Paul says about them. Verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." If you follow someone who's following Christ, then you're following Christ, right? "You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." It was there that they arrested Jason, remember, who was one of the early converts, and they brought him into their courts and they took surety from him so that he wouldn't escape and be able to come back and answer to them. We also know that many of the Thessalonians, or that there were those in the church of Thessalonians that gave their lives for Christ. It says, "You received the word of God in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit." Affliction, but joy. I can't help think, and how much of what we're hearing about what's going on in Afghanistan now is true or not, I don't know. I'm hearing a lot about Christians that are being persecuted, about Christian workers who are being threatened. They're searching door to door. There are Calvary Chapel pastors, workers that are over in Afghanistan now, and we should be praying for them because we don't know what's going to happen. Pray that God would get them out. Pray that God would give them grace, that God would grant them life if their lives are in danger. And we hear now that their lives are in danger, and perhaps they are. But so were theirs. And yet in the midst of the affliction, they had great joy. It says, "So that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe." He's saying some good things about these Thessalonians. You guys became an example to all of Macedonia and Achaia. "For from you the word of the Lord was sent forth." They became a base in their region for the gospel, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. "Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Everywhere they went, they learned about how Paul went to the Thessalonians. Isn't it interesting that God would take a 3-week window in the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and that God would expand that to reach an entire region of Macedonia? You might think that, you know, planting a church and seeing fruit, you roll up your sleeves and you dive in. Sometimes. I'm not going to discount that. Yeah, sometimes preaching the gospel and going to places can be hard work. But sometimes God just uses the strangest little things to reach an entire region. And that God would take these people that had Paul and Silas and Timothy for 3 weeks and use them to reach the entire area. Then our theme verses. "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's the first step of the gospel. That's the first step of people hearing from you. That you received the gospel, that you turned from whatever you're living for to the living God. From there, you can preach the gospel and people will either respond or reject. But remember, one man plants, another man waters, and God adds the increase. It's God that's adding the increase. So then he says to them, "And how you turn from God to idols to serve the living God and to wait for his son from heaven." Now this is extremely important. Because this is early, right? It's the earliest letter to the church. And right away, we find that they are supposed to wait for Jesus from heaven. They are not to wait for the Antichrist. They are not to wait and look at the world around them and determine whether or not they're in the end. They are to wait for Jesus. Jesus said the same thing. Be ready, for you don't know when I'm coming back. I'm going to come back to you at an unexpected time. So we are to wait for Jesus to come back. We're not to be trying to figure out the Antichrist. One of the questions I get most often is, are we living in the last days? And trust me, I know why I'm getting that question, right? We have wars, pestilences, plagues, all which talk about, you know, these are birth pains coming to the end. And I understand it. And we may be very close. But when you see all of these things happen, what does the Bible say? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Doesn't say when you see all these things happen, hunker down, go and buy yourself some dry food and get a bunch of ammunition and load up. What are you going to do, shoot your neighbors who are coming to steal your food? I love you in the Lord. Right? When you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. We know that when the world's going through these things, that Jesus is at the door and we are waiting for him. Let me just cover a few verses with you, all right? You might want to take notes on these. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly, but I think they're important verses that help us to understand that we are now supposed to be looking for Jesus. We are waiting for him. We are not waiting for the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not be revealed until we are gone. And yes, I'm talking about the rapture of the church. Some of you guys are like, you really believe that we're going to be taken up in a moment and twinkling of an eye? Yes, and that's why all of us should make sure we have clean underwear, because our clothes are going to be left behind. We're going to be transformed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. As strange as it sounds, I believe that that's what the Bible teaches, and we're going to see that as we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So a couple of verses, Philippians 3. I want to read these from a few different books, okay? I could have pulled these from one book, but I wanted to do it from a few different ones so you could get the whole idea of what we see in the New Testament. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. We are citizens in heaven. We don't have dual citizenship. We don't dwell on this earth. We're pilgrims, the Bible says. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, that's from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, but some are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. He goes on to say that we may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's subduing everything. He's in control. He's ending it all.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.